title of our message of our messages, our title of our message this afternoon is The Sound of Music. Sounds like a good title for a movie, doesn't it? Well, we've been discussing principles from God's Word that would help us to be discerning in this area of our lives, and so that we can please God with the music we listen to in private and the music we have here in our church. Now, recently, we've looked at the God of music, the message of music, and today we want to look at the sound of music. And we're not going to have the Von Trapp singers sing for us, so this is a little bit different type of the sound of music, and trust it'll be a help to us. But in Colossians chapter 2, or 3, in verse 2, it has a very interesting comment on what we should like and what we should not like. Some people say, you know, music is just a matter of taste or preference. You like that music, I don't like it. You don't like the kind of music I like, so it's just a matter of what you like. Well, notice Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You can control what you like. If you're liking the wrong thing, you need to change your liker or your desires. Set your affections on things God wants you to have. That takes us back to our theme verse that we've been looking at here each time, and that's Ephesians 5:10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And messages, again, are based on the Bible principles. They're not just my opinions. Some principles do not refer to music directly, but they can be applied to all areas of life, including our music. And if you want to know, we can know what kind of music God wants us to have. Now, the message that we're having this afternoon, I've really cut it into two parts. This is only going to be part one. Since we're having the Lord's Supper, and it just would have been a long afternoon, and some of you are going to be fighting the old sleepy eyes anyway. So I've divided it into two parts, and then we'll finish the next part, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. But notice, first of all, a spiritual person. A spiritual person. Based on scriptural principles, you might say, Pastor, I want to be a spiritual person. Well, I would say that's very easy. All you have to do is put spiritual things first and physical things last. Put it in the correct order. We are a tripartite being. We have a spirit, a mind, and a body. You put the spirit first and the body last. Easy, right? Well, in principle it is, but in practice it's really not that easy. Let me give you an illustration. I used to coach basketball. And if a player came up to me and said, Coach, I want to be a good shooter, I could have said, well, it's really very easy. All you have to do is take the basketball, throw it in the air into that hoop there, and that's it. That's all you have to do. Easy, right? Well, in principle, it might be easy, but in practice, it's hard to do. If someone wants to be a good hitter in baseball, they might be told, well, it's easy. When the pitcher throws the ball, you just swing the bat. Well, that's not as easy as you might think, especially if the pitcher is pitching 80, 90 miles an hour. Becomes very difficult. And so if someone says to me, I'd like to be a spiritual Christian by next Sunday, how can I do it? Well, I might tell them you have to read your Bible, you have to pray, you have to witness, but I can't guarantee that they'll be a spiritual person in 1 week or even 1 month or 1 year or in 5 years. But the principle is still valid. If you want to be a spiritual person, you must put spiritual things first. And you'll find this pattern throughout the Bible. Notice with me the biblical pattern of spirituality. The biblical pattern of spirituality. If you want to be spiritual, you have to put the spirit first, the mind second, and the body third. And we have this pattern in the Scriptures. First of all, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first, it says. Now, this is a problem today. People are putting everything else in front of spiritual things, and that's why we don't have a spiritual country today. That's why we have what we would call a sensual nation. Then there's the mind. 2 Corinthians, I keep turning this and I'm not supposed to. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Make every thought a slave to the obedience of Christ. Make everything you think subject to what you believe to be spiritually true. The smarter you are, the better you'll be able to do that. You believe that? Well, I'm not talking about a high IQ. I'm not talking about making high grades in school. I'm talking about having the knowledge of God. It is important to know what the Bible says. And the problem is, too many people think they are smarter than God. They don't need the Bible. They don't need to learn God's word. I can handle life on my own. We need to learn to take God at his word. And then Romans 13, 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't even open the door for it. Now, if you practice these principles long enough, you'll become a spiritual person that God wants you to be. You won't be measured by someone else's standard, but by God's standard. This is God's standard. Now, I've been saved for over 54 years. And if you've been saved only for a few months or a few years, God does not expect you to have grown spiritually as much as he has expected me to grow spiritually. But if we're going to put the principles to practice, putting spiritual things first and physical things last, then we're both going to be where God wants us to be. Again, 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with them are some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So God wants you to be a spiritual person. If you want to be a spiritual person, you've got to put spiritual things first and physical things last. Now, that's a spiritual person. But then secondly, notice a sensual person. Notice the order here. Number one is the body. Number two is the mind. Number three is the spirit. What if someone comes along and says, well, what's wrong with putting the body first? Shouldn't I be taking care of my body? I don't want to put the spirit first. I want to put my body first. I don't know that anyone would say that, but that's how many people are living today. They may not be saying it out loud, but they're living it by their lives. Many people are hooked on some bad habit. Maybe it's like smoking. They know it's not good for them, and they want to quit, and they say, I can't quit. Well, what's controlling them? Their body. Their mind says, don't do it. But their body says, you've got to have it. Now, that's just the opposite of spirituality, the process of becoming a sensual person. Now, I'm only taking this at a very basic area here. Sensual is simply letting the physical, the material things be first in your life. Someone says, I thought sensuality was committing some awful immoral act. No, that's the result of being a sensual person. And just as there is a spiritual pattern taught in the scriptures, so there is a sensual pattern. Notice what this sensual pattern looks like. Number one, the body, Romans 1:24. Number two, the mind, Romans 1:26. And then number three, the spirit, Romans 1:28. Now, if you look at the first chapter of Romans, you find in verse 18 that we're told there are those who hold the truth in unrighteousness or hold down righteousness or cancel out the truth. But then in verse 24, notice what it says. Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You see, the first way God gives people up is physically. Nudity and ungodliness always go together. When people lose respect for the bodies that God has given them, they're turning their backs on God. We live in a very sensual country today. And then you skip down to verse 26, and it says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into them to that which is not against nature." Now the word or phrase "vile affections," we see that all around. People are giving their lives for things that won't last for time and eternity. And they are not interested in spiritual things. Then you skip down to verse 28 and it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient." God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Someone would say, "Well, that's mental." No. Whenever a person crosses the spiritual out of his life, all that's left is a reprobate mind. Again, we see it all around us, from individuals to organizations and even in our government and the decisions that they're making in Congress and in the courts. Now again, I mentioned evolution this morning in Sunday school, I think it was. Evolution's the silliest thing I ever have heard of. You know, they can't find the missing link. Why? Because it isn't there. God has given them over to a reprobate mind. I heard of a well-known, well-honored scientist some years back that had his theory about the origin of man. He said millions of years ago, and by the way, time is not on their side. Anyone who has a garden knows that time is not on your side, is it? The longer you leave your garden alone, the better it gets, right? Just leave it alone. It'll be great. No. Of course not. When you talk about millions of years, evolution's not true. Devolution is. But this scientist said that millions of years ago, some beings from outer space came to Earth, and while they were here, they dropped some garbage out of their spaceship, and that's where man came from. You say, that's absurd. No, he was serious. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So how does this all apply to music? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at the application to music. Now, you remember verse 10 is our theme verse, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. But notice verse 16. Ephesians 5:16 says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." We are to buy up the time, for the days are evil. Evil is a word which refers not only to evil, but those who are getting others to do evil for them or with them. Remember, in Romans 1:32, it says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And then look at verse 17. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, the will of the Lord, you can know the will of God. That seems to be a big issue for some people. I just don't know what the will of God is for my life. Well, you can know, and if you don't know what the will of the Lord is, it tells you that you are unwise. He has given to us His Word, and He's given to us the power of the Spirit. We should know what God's will is. And we will see how music is tied into the will of God. Verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, the word excess there means a lack of control. Some would have us to believe that the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a lack of control. Don't believe it. I don't know if you've ever heard of laughing revivals, where people roll in the aisles and they run around, they go around just laughing their heads off. I haven't heard of too many of them lately, but they at one time were a big thing. And then laughing revivals and tongues, That's out of control. Wild music, that's out of control. Excess means a lack of control. He says, but be filled or controlled with the Spirit. This is a command. It's not an option. And then notice what comes next. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The first subject after the filling of the Spirit is what? Music. Music. There's a similar verse in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now notice, the fullness of his word and the fullness of his Spirit will bring us as a prime result that of music. Someone would say, oh, that's just the words. Let's just think about that for a moment. If he's just talking about words, psalms, those are words of Scripture set to music. Words of Scripture set to music. Hymns, songs of praise to God. Spiritual songs, songs of testimony of what God has done for us. You see, God wants us to have all three of them. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. It's not just the words. It's the music that accompanies the words as well. Now, when we think about spirituality and music, we have the spirit and melody, the mind and harmony, and the body and rhythm. Today, we have time for just talking about the first two. We're going to talk about the spirit and the mind, and next week, the Lord willing, we'll talk about the body or rhythm. So notice with me, first of all, the spirit and melody. Again, notice verse 19. It says here, singing and making melody. The part of music to which the Spirit responds to is the melody. You see, melody is how you recognize a song. You didn't recognize it right off the notes that I was playing. If I played just the bass part, which I did, you may or may not recognize the song, depending upon your musical skills and so forth, and how familiar you were with it. You didn't know I could play the piano, did you? Well, I didn't take 8 years of lessons for nothing. I didn't want to disappoint my mom and say, I never used what she paid for. Well, there I used it. All right. But good music is primarily made up of melody. Here in verse 19, the words translated singing and making melody come from two Greek words. Now I'm going to give you some real Greek scholarship here. You probably didn't know that either. But adantes, which means just that, singing, and psalantes means psalming, or putting music to poetry, or setting poetry to music. And that's what the word melody means. Melody actually comes from two Greek words, melos, meaning tune, and oidos, meaning to sing. Now, some of the confusion among some Christians has come from the fact that translators of the Septuagint took the word solo and used it to refer to the Psalms themselves rather than to the melody which was put to the words of the Psalms. And the instrumental term refers to the music and only by implication then to the words. And so in our King James Version of the Scriptures, to follow the command to be filled with the Spirit with a musical form melody, and it accurately is teaching to us that this element of music and God's control in our lives is closely related. Now, this may seem a bit technical to you with all the meanings of the words here, but the meanings are important. And what I'm trying to do is to help you know what is right and what is wrong. Not because the preacher says so, but this is what the Bible says. And what we're saying here is that melody should take on the character of Christianity. Now, the Bible says that if you and I are going to worship God, we will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The only way you and I can have fellowship with God is through our spirit. If the Spirit is number one and dominating your life, you can be right with God. Melody and spirit go together. The part of man that ought to be number one is spirit. And the part of music that ought to be number one is the melody. Now, music in the church, music in a Christian's life, ought to have a strong melody. It should be the number one thing in our music. Spirit, when kept first, makes us a spiritual person. Music has the ability of being spiritual music if the melody is kept first and dominant. Now, that's the spirit and melody. Notice the second area, the mind and harmony. Now, notice it here in verse 19, the phrase singing and making melody. But now we come to the mind and harmony. The mind is the key to your life. Do you know that your mind is a joint? Did you ever think of your mind being a joint? Now, I know we have, you know, finger joints, and we have wrist joints and elbow, and we have all kinds of, but did you know your mind is a joint? You keep your mind stayed upon Jehovah, and it's like a hinge. Your mind is a joint or a hinge. It connects the spirit to the body. You keep your mind stayed on Jehovah, and it will keep your spirit first. But if your mind is stayed on the flesh, it's going to put your body the first. Whatever your mind is stayed on, whatever is it's most saturated with, that will determine what will be first in your life. And so if you get a steady diet of music that does not have melody, that's going to determine what's going to be first in your life. If your mind is stayed on Jehovah, the spirit will be first. The mind is very important. It keeps the spirit first. The Bible says we need to be renewed in the mind. If not, the spirit will never be first. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's the will of God for us again. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you have the mind of Christ, you will keep the spirit first. If you have the mind of Christ, you'll put first what Jesus put first. So your mind is very important. Now, the part of music to which your mind responds is harmony. Harmony is the intellectual part of the music. The word harmony is also a Bible word. It's found in Hebrews, and it is the word joint. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, if you just take your Strong's Concordance and you go down to the definition or the word joint there, and you look up the Greek word, it's the Greek harmos. harmos, which means to fit or to join. Harmony is the joining together of music. The harmony joins the melody to the rhythm. The harmony is the filler. We have a term, and it's called harmonizing. Harmonizing. Harmony is made. It's when two notes fit together, and so the mind is a joint, just like harmony is a joint. Our minds join our spirit to our body, just like the harmony joins the melody to the rhythm. Now, I know you enjoyed me playing the piano so much, I'm going to go play again. What your mind told you, okay? If I play that C scale and I don't play the last note, we say something's wrong. Harmony and the mind go together. Now, we've looked at what it means to be a spiritual person and a sensual person. And we've begun to apply these principles to music. We've looked at melody and harmony, and there's a third part, which we all know, and that's rhythm. Next time, the Lord willing, we'll look at this from a biblical perspective, and I believe it'll be very important how we choose the music we listen to. I know. You hate that when it says, to be continued, right? Well, in the meantime, let's remember to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, I've given to you just two-thirds of really the three parts of music here. But what I've given to you, the first time I heard it, I said, why hasn't anyone ever told me this before? And from that day on, I've, I guess, made a promise and said, I'm going to tell people as much as God allows me to tell them, given the biblical perspective of spirit, mind, and body, melody, harmony, and rhythm. And I believe very clearly we'll see that third part. Now, you probably already know where I'm going with that, but I trust the Lord will continue to help us make the right decisions according to the Word of God and the principles of God's Word. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven,